Good morning. I asked Ben, I'm like, what's that clip got to do with anything I'm going to talk about? It's just like, well, old guy humor. So, you know, that's the setup. That's the rationale for that clip. So it's great to be here today. My name's Rick, and I'm a missionary to Timberlake from Gig Harbor. So it's always great to be able to have a field trip. We're in episode 2 of a series called Toxic, and today we're going to take a look at both a toxic and non-toxic look at friendship. And I think it's going to be hopefully helpful and insightful in the next few minutes together. You'll have those snappy little notes in your program, and they have fill in the blanks. And most of us are aware if you get all of the words in there, you'll get a mansion in heaven. You miss one of the blanks, townhouse, you know, two of the blanks. You know, so make sure you keep track of that. But those are always helpful. And, you know, friendship is a very interesting sort of emerging kind of concept, word, or behavior in our culture. Because now, how many of us realize that just in the last several years, the word friend has kind of started to kind of change its meaning? And really, a lot of it's based on our Facebook friends. Now, I probably mismanaged Facebook when I first got involved because I thought, I'm just going to get as many friends as you can. So I was just like accepting friends, and I had like thousands of friends, three of which I actually know. And it's kind of, you know, it kind of defeats the purpose of having a friend. And so all I'm doing is I'm just, you know, I just see anonymous people with their anonymous families, and I just decide to encourage them by just liking them. So to me, a Facebook friend is like a friend. You know, it's not a real friend. And so it's kind of added sort of a layer of, I think sort of artificiality to friendship. So it's worth examining because friendship is what we were built for. And then there's all kinds of other words, like I start thinking about other people have reframed relationships. Now, how many remember this word, like soulmate? This is kind of a new way to say somebody who's super close friend, like they share your soul. They're like metaphysically friendly or something. I don't know what it is, but soulmate is really funny. Now, there's a comic I like. His name is Jeff Garlin. He plays the attorney on the Larry David Show. I don't know if you know, that says more about me than it should. But, you know, he does this thing, and he actually says in his stand-up bit that he goes, my wife's not my soulmate. And everybody's shocked. And he goes, no, I'm just saying, you know, I mean, I love her, I'm not going anywhere, but she's not my soulmate. Because I just don't think your soulmate should be constantly disappointed in you. So that was, you know, his take on that. And yet, you know, you hear, it's just an attempt for us to try to redefine a relationship. Because we're thinking, well, you know, I don't, you know, friend is kind of, you know, started to become kind of superficial, so let's come up with new words, right? And yet the Bible really does talk a lot about friendships. And then, of course, there's BFF, you know, best friend forever. And I always wonder, like, how many of those can you have, right? Because have you ever, somebody says to you, are you my best friend? You're thinking, yeah. You know, because, I mean, but you can't have too many BFFs because then it sort of cheapens, you know, one of your best friends forever if you got so many of them. And, of course, sometimes when people are really, they're always asking you, you know, are we BFF? Are we best friends forever? You're thinking, well, BFF for you might stand for begging for friendship, you know? So it's like a different, you know, it could mean something else. And yet the original best friend, which I think is important for us to take instruction from, man's best friend, mankind, men and women's best friend has always been what? The family dog. That's the example of friendship right there. And dogs as an entire species are known for loyalty. Man, that's what friendship's all about. And that's why you have a lot of service animals. They're all canine. They're all dogs, right? Because dogs are loyal. They take care of you. Now, in order to balance the universe, God made this other kind of creature, you know, that is not about being loyal, but is more about being cool or impressive. And that's, of course, a cat. You know, because you're never going to see, like, a blind person with, like, a seeing eye cat. You know, you're not going to see this. Because cats are fiercely independent. You know, how many of you, you know, you have a dog at home, and when you get home today, the dog is so excited to see you, right? You're home! You know, and then you can go out and get the mail, and 10 minutes later, you're back again! You know, like, they're just excited. And of course, you know, as a family, we had dog and cat, you know, and our cat is never exhibiting this kind of behavior, you know? The cat's like, are you impressed to see me? You know, that's the question. And of course, you know, the cat is also thinking, you know, you live here. What, do you want an award for coming home? You know what I mean? Like, it's like, there's a whole different vibe because cats are, they're not loyal, they don't serve you, but they're cool. They're impressive. You know, which is why car companies always name their cars, you know, if they want you to buy something, they name it after a cat. Right? They go, look, check out this car. It's a Jaguar. It's sleek and it's smooth and it's mysterious. And we're like, oh yeah, that's great, that's cool. Or like the cougar or whatever. You never see like the beagle from Buick. This is not something that's going to, you know, be marketable, right? Because we're thinking, eh, you know, or the, I like this, like a Chevy Chihuahua with the vibrating headlights, you know, like this. And so I think we get that. We get the fact that, you know, in fact, I was driving up, you know, I mean, you've seen this. A lot of people, I love this little sticker on the back of cars. Wag more, bark less. This is a great kind of an idea. It's like, look, you know, don't be so mean. I mean, we got enough weird, violent stuff in the world. Let's just, you know, let's be a little happier. Let's wag more and bark less, right? And let's be, you know, let's be more joyful and less annoying, right? But I have never seen, and I see that sticker everywhere, but I've never seen a sticker that says, you know, like, you know, purr more, barf hairballs less, or something like that. You know, like, this is, there's not a really, we're not really endeared to cats, right? And yet, what we find is that, in my opinion, I believe that our culture is very cat-like. We live in a very cat-like culture, sort of a feline-based culture, where we're more impressed with trying to impress. We're focused on trying to be attractive, you know, which is what cats are always doing, constantly grooming themselves, you know, constantly, you know, hey, you know, I just got to take care of me, you know. And then, you know, we're the kind of a culture that we're surrounded by this big force on us to try to, you know, make sure everybody's impressed with us. Instead of saying, hey, who am I impressed with? And how, who am I attracted to? You know, what am I attracted in? That kind of thing is sort of less a focus in our culture. And because of that, true friendship has become kind of endangered. Because friendship is never really built on me hoping that you'll be interested in me. Right? Most of us in our culture, we're always wondering what everybody's thinking of us. I wonder what you think of me. I wonder if you like me. I wonder if you, what you're thinking of me. And you've heard that old saying that says, we wouldn't ask ourselves what other people were thinking about us if we knew how often they did. They're not really thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves, okay? And they're thinking, I wonder what you're thinking about me. So we're all sort of like self-absorbed. You remember the old Greek mythology of Narcissus who went and saw his reflection in the pond and then fell in love with it. Well, our society is narcissistic. We're self-absorbed. That's just, that's the basis of a lot of things that bombard us. And that puts friendship at risk. And so friendship's a very important thing to consider because the Bible talks a lot about friendship. And so I want to consider three little factors or nuances or facets of friendship that are toxic and three that are non-toxic, okay? So the first of all, if you want to fill in the blank here, the first one in Proverbs 18 says this, that there are, someone who has unreliable friends will soon come to ruin. That's what it says, unreliable friends. Okay, so uncertainty is the actual factor here. The thing that makes a friendship toxic is when you're uncertain about your friends. You ever have a friend like that? You're not sure if you can rely on them? That's toxic friendship because, you know, friends are those that you can always count on. But the Bible says, you know, if you have unreliable friends, you know, you're going to end up in trouble because you can't count on people. You know the kind of people I'm talking about. They're always there when they need you. You know, you can tell they're into the friendship for what, you know, in case they have a need. But if you do, you know, then, you know, hey, sorry, you know, they're unreliable. Now, the second one kind of goes with it. I call it indifference. And this is, the scriptures say, there are friends who won't help. You know, this is called a fair weather friend. Have you ever heard of that? You know, somebody who's saying, hey, you want to have a party? I'm there. You have to pack because you're moving? Not so much, right? And this is a, there are some friends that aren't helpful. Now, back in the day, I had just a very close friend. And this is like when I was in college. And so we were just becoming friends. And I didn't realize this, but as, you know, we were just kind of living our lives and stuff, I ran into a huge financial need that I just wasn't sure I was going to be able to make it happen. And somebody anonymously gave me the money, you know, to pay for my car insurance. That's what I was short, you know, when I was needing my car to go to work. So I felt so amazing. Like, I thought, this is incredible. I thought, you know what? I'm going to do that. Whenever I have some extra cash, I'm going to do that for somebody else. So I waited and saved up, and I got some extra cash, and I picked this friend of mine, and I sort of anonymously left him some cash in the same amount that I received. I sort of thought, man, it felt so awesome. I'm going to pay it forward, right? And 25 years later, we found out he's the one who gave me, and I'm the one. I mean, we just gave each other the same thing. But what I learned from him is to be helpful. You know, once I had experienced what it felt like to be helped for someone to assist me, somebody to really care about what was going on in my life, that was contagious for me. And if we're not helpful, let me put it this way. Can you tell a story like that? Can you tell a story about one time how you helped a friend or one time how a friend helped you? Those are important things to ask ourselves. Otherwise, we can just have like a superficial sort of, you know, Facebook kind of like type friendships. So being uncertain or indifferent are toxic approaches to friendship. But the third one I want to talk about is assumption. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that a person who has friends must themselves be friendly. But I think a lot of times there's this toxic idea that we assume that people should be our friends. You know, I run into people like this all the time. Nobody said hi to me. I'm thinking, well, did you say hi to anybody? No. I'm the new one. Well, I think, hey, if you're the new one, you better be saying hi to a lot of people, right? I mean, I just think that there's, like, I was this kid when I was a young, my dad was a migrant worker and just, you know, got new jobs about every year. So I went to like 15 different schools in the first 6 years of my life. And, first six grades of my life. And so I was always the new kid in school. And if I was going to sit around in the corner and wait for everybody to say hi to me, I mean, forget it. It's never going to happen. I mean, I knew that when I went into a class, the teacher said, we have a new student in class. His name is Rick. You know, I knew the smartest kid in class was thinking, how smart is he? I knew the fastest kid in class was thinking, I wonder how fast that guy is. I knew the best basketball player in class was thinking, I wonder if this guy's a good basketball player. I knew that the best looking guy in class was saying, I'm good. You know, but I knew there was competition and I had to step out and say, hi, how are you doing? Hi, my name is Rick. You know, you have to initiate. You cannot assume that people owe you friendship. The Bible says that the person who has the friends is the one who's friendly, right? That's like the person who's interesting is the one who has an interest. If you're not interesting, it's because you're not interested in anything, right? Just take an interest in something. I find that interesting. And you become a fascinating person. And if you demonstrate friendliness, you will have friends. I mean, some people say, nobody calls me. I'm thinking, do you have buttons on your phone? Push them, you know? You can't make the assumption that somehow everybody's going to, you know, reach out. That's why we say you have to make a friend. You don't buy one or rent one. You got to make them. You have to manufacture them. You have to get involved in the process. And the Bible helps us realize that if we're just sitting around assuming that we deserve friendship, we'll end up being pretty lonely. And so those are important facets of what are kind of like toxic approaches or facets of friendship. Now, looking at the other side, what I consider non-toxic are this advice from Scripture where it says that, look, there is a friend, the Bible says, who sticks closer than a brother. Wow. Incredible. And so to me, this is the opposite of being an uncertain about friendship. This is a certain friendship. This is something that you can have confidence in, right? This is certainty. So what happens is, this actually is very descriptive of Jesus Christ, even though it's found in the book of Proverbs. But, you know, you realize this culture is a culture of people that are tribal, and kinship is huge. And they even have what are called, Levirate laws, where your brother will take care of your whole family in case something happens to you. And so to say that there is a friend who sticks closer than your closest relative, than your kinfolk, is really a remarkable statement in this culture. And they're talking about this deep kind of friendship that is really exhibited in the life of Jesus Christ, who was a friend, the Bible says, to people who were friendless, people that were disenfranchised, people that were selling their bodies to survive, people that weren't allowed into temple practice, tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes. Jesus was a friend to these people. And he was a friend that was sticky. This is what I like about this word. It says, there is a friend that sticks closer. Like duct tape friend, you know? Like Velcro friend. Like, you know, somebody who sticks with you. No matter what happens, you know, they're going to stick it out. That's the kind of friendship that is so non-toxic. It's so helpful to realize that I can count on my friends. And I can count on Jesus as that kind of a friend. And the second thing is confidence. In Proverbs says this, that it's a very interesting passage. The New International Version, which is on your note, says, the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Now, some of us that are, you know, been in church your whole life, you've heard it in a different translation, same line, but it says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that kind of, you're kind of thinking, no wounding, please. Thank you. Not really into the wounding thing. But what they're saying here is it's the same idea, heartfelt advice. It means, hey, sometimes if you have a great friend, they're going to have to say something that's difficult to say, that's kind of awkward, And we should be able to tell stories about ourselves and with and our friends, saying, hey, listen, I need to have a coffee with you. We need to talk. I had a chance to host a radio show on CBS Radio in Seattle for a few years. It was a talk show, and I was a host, and I was taking calls. And this one time, I said something that I thought was funny, which actually was sort of rude and inappropriate. And, you know, but I thought, hey, I was just joking, you know, and then we went on. And at the end of that show, I got a call from one of my best friends for my whole life. He's my college roommate. And he said, dude, we need to have a coffee. And he sat down with me and he said, I was listening. And when you said that, inappropriate, man. If somebody would have told me that you said that, I would have said, I don't believe it. That's not him. And he said, I think you crossed the line. I don't know. You're trying to be funny or whatever, but that's inconsistent with who you are as a person. It was a tough, you know, because, you know, you're thinking, okay. You know, and then, of course, driving home, you're thinking, I don't think so. And then by the time you get there, he's right, you know. But, I mean, it takes a while to process when somebody tells you something like that. You know, you don't just, but what I did is I apologized on the air the next day. I said, yesterday I said something that was inappropriate. I apologized. I contacted the person and apologized personally to them. And it was just you know, kind of not a huge deal, but I was so thankful that I have a friend that's such a good friend that they were willing to call me on it. Because guess what? When I kind of get over here and nobody says anything, and then I think, well, that was, I guess, you know, then I'll, and you just keep moving. And you just, you know, sometimes people that really love you will say, hey, listen, dude, what are you doing? How many of those things you need to drink? I mean, how, you know, how much of that stuff you need to do? I mean, there are people that will call you. Those are your friends. And, of course, it's difficult to be that kind of friend. But can you tell a story like that in your life? Do you care about people enough to say, hey, I'll have an awkward conversation with you? Has anybody done that with you? That's a non-toxic trait of friendship. And then the last thing is attentiveness. I mean, I love this passage where Jesus, if you're a student of Jesus, maybe you've read the Bible or you've just seen the TV series on the History Channel, but Jesus is, he's doing this really crazy thing. He is watching people at the temple give their offerings. Now, this is Jesus. You know, you think if I were going to write the story of Jesus, I'd be, you know, I'd have guys saying like, Jesus Christ over here, miracle worker, step right up. He's doing some amazing stuff. Who needs something? You know, I mean, like you would think, hey, this is Jesus. This is God himself, you know, in the flesh. I mean, it should be centered on him. And you know what it says? He's sitting, on the side and he's watching other people. And he sees these people giving their offerings. And of course, some people were like, just a second. I got so much to give, it's going to take me a while. Because he said that he watched the rich putting all of their money in the treasury. You know, it's kind of like a big deal. And then he sees this little lady sneak in and drop in what was like 2 pennies. And he said to the guys he was with, most generous person I've ever seen, right there. That woman right there. He saw something nobody else was seeing because he paid attention. Great friends and great friendships are based on attentiveness. Paying attention. It's so important. It's the key, really, to friendships, to significant friendships. Jesus watched the crowd, and he paid attention. Now, there's a book that's, actually, the guy passed away in the mid-50s, and the book is still in circulation. People are still buying it. You can still download it on Kindle right now. It's Dale Carnegie's book called How to Make Friends and Influence People. And it's written more to the business community. But one of the things he says in that book is this: you can make more friends in 2 days by paying attention to others, taking an interest in others, than you can in 2 years trying to get people to pay attention to you. You can spend all your time trying to get people to pay attention to you, or you can take an interest in others and build incredible friendships. That's called humility. That's what Jesus was showing. I mean, when you're God of the entire universe and you've decided to pay attention and to see something no one else is seeing, that's humility. C.S. Lewis said this way about humility. Some of you have heard this, but Lewis said, humility, okay, is not caring less about yourself. It's caring about yourself less. Okay? Humility is not saying, I'm nothing, I'm zero. It's not caring less about who you are. It's just not thinking about yourself all the time. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Interesting and I think important definition of humility. And that's exactly what we see in Jesus. He's attentive. Now, I have an incredible experience that comes from not too many years ago, but just in the past a bit. My sons were high school guys. Now, they're out of college. But when they were in high school, this was a kind of a scary time for them. It was a post sort of Columbine kind of attitude in our school, sort of a suburban school, 1,800 students, and everybody's kind of freaked out, you know, about, you know, what was going to happen. Could violence erupt at the school? And they were trying to figure out how to do that. Well, there's one kid, and you might think when I describe this kid that he's super outgoing, you know, guys, you know, like always, you know, making a scene, but he's a very quiet guy, very quiet guy. And he makes a decision when he's a freshman that what's really kind of wrong with a lot of, you know, school settings is that there are people that are known and people that are unknown. There are people that are sort of high profile and there are people that are just nobodies. He decided, I'm not going to let that happen. Every person, every student in the school deserves to be, you know, paid attention to. I'm going to notice every person in the school. And this is what he did. He memorized the names of 1,800 students. And what was really amazing is that as the incoming freshman class came in the next year and the next year and the next year, he memorized their names. He got the list of incoming freshmen. He knew their names before they got there. He would take notes. He was famous for jumping on a school bus at the end of school. Every day he rode a different school bus, and he only rode it to the first stop. And he'd get on the bus and he'd go, hey, how's it going, Jeremy? Hey, Josh. Hey, do you know Cindy? Hey, Cindy, how you doing? And he'd name everybody's name and then jump off the bus and run back. I became aware of this guy when my kids were sophomores because he comes running up to our house with these tennis shoes. And these are my son's basketball shoes, and, you know, they're pretty expensive. And, you know, and so my son had put them on top of his car and drove off, and they went flying into the ditch, right? And he saw it, and he knew that. And he comes running to our house, and he says, hey, Matt dropped these off his car, and, you know, these are his shoes. And I said, man, thanks a lot. And I go, I don't know, who's this kid? And then my son said, hey, that's the guy who knows everybody's name. I'm like, what? So then the next year, my son runs for some senator thing in high school and doesn't get elected. And all of a sudden, this guy knocks on the door. And he's standing there with a maple bar and a note. And he goes, hey, this is for Matt. And I go, okay, you know, you're the guy with, yeah. And he gives him this note and this maple bar. And it says, and the note says, look, I know you didn't win the election, but you're the kind of guy this school needs. You're still a great leader, even if you're not elected. And, you know, way to go. And he's like an encouragement. I'm thinking, who is this guy? So I said to my son, have him for dinner. So we invited him over for dinner because I got to get to know this guy. And the thing I was trying to figure out during dinner was like, why are you doing this? Like, are you, you know, is there, you know, something going on? Do you want something? And that's the thing that was amazing. He just had this idea. Everybody deserves to be noticed. He decided to pay attention to every single student in school. Well, by the end of his junior year, guess who knew, the guy who knew everybody, also everybody knew the guy. I mean, he took an interest in everyone else. Everyone, they knew this guy, and they started to love this guy. So they said to him, essentially, they wrote his name in as student body president his senior year, and he said, I can't do it. I can't do a speech. He's so self-conscious, like he's so nervous. He said, if I got in front of a crowd, I would just stand there. I couldn't form a word. I'd just sweat through my shirt, and that would be it. And you know what the kids did? They just started cheering, and they just made him stand there and sweat through his shirt. He didn't say a word, and they just did a standing ovation. That was his speech. And the guy served as Gig Harbor High School student body president his senior year and was an amazing leader and continues to be amazing to this day. And he taught us such an important lesson because outside of this kid, I've never seen anybody but Jesus who acts like this, who says, guess what? I'm paying attention to you. Jesus is watching and he knows what's up with each one of us. That's how attentive he is. And if we look at friendship, we look at what Jesus Christ exhibited. We realize this is true friendship. All right, this is a friendship that's reliable, a friendship that we can have confidence in, a friendship that's attentive to everything we do. And the Bible says that Jesus, he knows our names and he knows us. And so when we respond and say, "Hey, I accept this invitation that Jesus is extending to be a friend," it's just a prayer away. We just say, hey, Jesus, you know, in a very cat-like culture, I haven't experienced loyalty like that, but that's what I want. In fact, it's really interesting. Back in the back, I love these little packets. It says, I said yes to Jesus, what now? For people that are, you know, kind of just sort of knocking on, you know, kicking the tires on, you know, on having a friendship with Jesus. Well, what did you say yes to? I said yes to Jesus. To what? Yes to what? To an invitation to true friendship. That's what Jesus is offering. He's helpful and hopeful and attentive That's what Jesus is offering us. And on that day when we say, okay, God, that's what I want. I need you. I need somebody that I can count on. That's the friendship. And the Bible says that Jesus actually said this to his closest followers. He goes, hey, I'm not calling you employees, man. I'm calling you friends. When I was a kid growing up in church, you know, we used to sing a lot of Jesus friendship songs. Friendship with Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Fellowship divine, all that kind of stuff. And it was a real, it's true, a true expression of what the scriptures say. The thing is, he's our great advisor as well. So today, two things. If you have never experienced a friendship with Jesus, that's his invitation. And it's just a prayer away. And secondly, maybe, you know, you think, wow, it's kind of shining the light in my life on some areas, you know, of my behavior in terms of what kind of friend I am, what kind of friends I have. So those are important thoughts, these toxic and non-toxic thoughts about friendship. So with your permission, let me have a prayer with you this morning. I thank you, God, that even though I can see where every person is seated, you know where we live. And I do thank you for this invitation to walk in a, not a religion, but a friendship. Not something that's unreliable and uncertain, but a pure and certain true friendship with God through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. And in our own lives, God, may you give us that wise counsel. Maybe even in our own you know, thoughts today that we're confronted with some things that, yeah, they're sort of awkward, but as a great advisor, by your Holy Spirit, you begin to shed the light on some areas in our life we need to really work on. So that we could tell stories of true friendship. So help us to value one another, especially as we come into this season of you know, meeting together and making new friendships and forging new friends through growth groups and crossing paths with one another. We thank you for the life of your church here, and just praise you for an opportunity to look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.